frustrated one now, though. I found years ago that it's easier to speak slow if your mind works slow. So it's an easy thing for me to do. Open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I want to talk about two things, basically. I want to talk about faith. What is faith? Try to define what is faith. And then I also want to talk a bit about Hebrews chapter 11, especially verse 1, and try to understand that verse and put it in its context a bit. So let's have a word of prayer and begin. Father, we thank you again today for the opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have to gather together as saints and rejoice in all the blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in having the Word of God, that we do have absolute truth, that we don't have to come together just to share our own opinions and to speculate about things, but that we can speak truth. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, again, I want to talk about basically two things. I want to talk about faith, kind of try to define carefully, precisely what is faith. And also I want to talk a bit about, especially about verse 1 here in Hebrews chapter 11. Many years ago when I was a senior in college, I came to know that I was lost. Several speakers have talked about you have to first realize you're lost, because if you don't know you're lost, then why would you think you have to be saved? So you first have to know you're lost. And I came to clearly understand that that was the case. But I didn't know, okay, now I'm lost, now what? What do I do about that? And so the church that I had attended all my life, I went to someone in that church and who was supposed to be a very knowledgeable, holy man. And he recommended a book to me to read. And the title of the book, I believe, was Faith. And I thought, well, that sounds just perfect, because I don't know what to do, what I need being lost. But I'm pretty sure faith is at least a part of that. So I need to understand what faith is. And so I began to read this book, and in the second chapter of the book, the author was going to define faith. And he said, faith is you're standing at the edge of a cliff, and you can't see anything whatsoever. It's absolutely black. So you don't know if it's just a short step or if you're going to fall 10 miles. You can't see anything. But faith leads you to jump off the cliff. So he defined faith as a blind leap into the dark. When I read that, I thought, I'm never going to have faith in. I may not be the brightest bulb in a pack, but I'm not that stupid that I'm going to just jump off a cliff when I have no idea how far down it is and what's down there. So that's about 16, 17 chapters in a book. After reading one and a half, I tossed that book and thought, well, that's that. And then I began to ask people outside of my church, what is faith? Hoping I could find an answer more pleasing to me. And they kept referring me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. They said, if you want to know what faith is, this is your verse. So chapter 11 and verse 1 in Hebrews says, now faith is... Well, that sounds just what we want, right? We want to define faith, and here it is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I read that, I thought, I have no idea what that means. And I asked somebody else, and they said, Hebrews 11, verse 1, that's your verse. And I read, now, faith is, this is my verse, this is what I want. I have no idea what that means. I don't know how many times I read that verse, and I thought, I don't understand faith any more now than before I read the verse. It didn't help me at all, because I don't understand all this stuff it says. And so I want to look at this verse, and again, and talk about faith. But before we do that, if you just let your eyes kind of run down through this chapter, you will see faith, faith, faith. Over and over and over, you'll see the word faith in this chapter. So many times this chapter is called the faith chapter. We're going to come right back here, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's another chapter that is given a title. And what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 often referred to? It's the love chapter. You often see this on, you know, people have it on their wall in their home and in churches and various places and so forth. It's the love chapter. Well, I want you to let your eyes run down through this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and tell me, do you see any potential problem with titling this chapter the love chapter? Like, maybe, for example, the word love isn't in this chapter at all. So maybe it shouldn't be called the love chapter. The word it uses is charity. Now, charity and love are similar, but they're not the same. There is a difference between love and charity. I'm not going to elaborate on that a great deal, but you can love wicked things. You can love evil things. Men love darkness, the Bible says. The Pharisees love the uppermost seats. So you can love wicked things, but you can't charity wicked things. Love can just be an attitude that you have, but you may not ever actually do anything. You know, I can sit here right now and I can think, I love my daughter in Wisconsin, but I may not do anything today to demonstrate that love. Pretty sure I won't. So love can just be an attitude. But charity requires action. I can't just sit here and have charity and do nothing. It's going to require some action. So those words are similar, but they're not the same. So this is not the love chapter, it's the charity chapter. But somewhat. But even that's not a good title, because look back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And read verse 1 in chapter 12, and tell me, what is Paul speaking about here? What is his topic as he begins chapter 12? He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So it's very simple for us to figure out what Paul's talking about. Then as you go through chapter 12, go down to the very last verse in chapter 12, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." So all through chapter 12, he's talking about gifts. Then you go to chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." So in chapter 14, he's still talking about spiritual gifts. Then go down to near the end of chapter 14. And for example, verse 37, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And then he talks about verse 39, about coveting prophecy, forbid not to speak with tongues. He's still talking about spiritual gifts. So all through chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. All through chapter 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts. What do you think he's probably talking about in chapter 13? He's obviously talking about spiritual gifts. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he did not sit down and think, okay, now I need to define love for people, or I need to define charity for the saints. That's not why he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's writing about spiritual gifts to the Corinthians. And in the process, in the midst of writing about spiritual gifts, there are some things they need to understand about charity and how it relates to their problem with spiritual gifts. That's why he writes that chapter. So it's not the love chapter, and it's not even really the charity chapter. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. The same thing is true with Hebrews chapter 11. When Paul wrote Hebrews, when the author of Hebrews wrote Hebrews chapter 11, the Freudian slip. When the author of Hebrews wrote Hebrews chapter 11, he didn't sit down and think, okay, I've written 10 chapters, now I need to define faith, give a clear definition of faith. That's not what's going on here. He wrote 10 chapters, and then, regarding the issue here in the book of Hebrews, he came to the point where he thought, these Hebrew saints need to understand some things about faith and how it relates to these issues I'm speaking about in the book of Hebrews. That's why he wrote this, not to define the word faith. Now, we're going to look at verse 1 a bit more in a moment, but I want to first give you a very simple definition of faith. Turn to, again, keep Hebrews open, we're going to come right back, but turn to Romans chapter 3. So, what is faith? I found many Bible words that Christians use all the time, they don't really even know clearly what those words mean. Faith, grace, love. We always talk about the glory of God. What is our purpose? To give glory to God. But then ask the person, what does that mean? What is the glory of God? How do you give glory to God? And often you get blank stares at that point. So it's important for us to understand some of these words that we're using all the time. In Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, I'm going to give you a very simple, quick, clear, I believe, definition of the word faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now notice verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Okay, in verse 5, what does God count as righteousness? It says his faith is counted for righteousness. In verse 3, what does God count as righteousness? It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So what is faith? It's believing God. That simple. We don't have to have some, you know, chapters and chapters and chapters of some big theological instruction to figure out faith. And faith is certainly not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is believing God. God speaks, you believe it, that's faith. And by the way, you cannot have faith until God speaks. Alan talked a moment ago about people talking about God, giving thanks to God for things that he didn't do. If God didn't say that he did something or will do something, then that's not faith for you to believe that he did that. You cannot have faith until God speaks. When God speaks and you believe it, you believe what God said, that's faith. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 11. For many Christians, when they think of faith, the big issue is how much faith do I have? You know, I wish I had as much faith as he has, or I don't have as much faith as she has, and so forth. And praying, God, please give me more faith. But the real issue with faith is not how much you have. The real issue is what do you place your faith in? Whom do you place your faith in? That's the real issue. One of the most dangerous things you can do in life is have a very large amount of faith in a lie. If I were to tell you a lie now, the less you believe that, the better it is for you. If you have a lot of doubts, if I tell you a lie and you have great doubt about that, that's much better than if you have great faith. So having a lot of faith is not necessarily a good thing. It can be the most dangerous thing in life to have a lot of faith. The question is, again, what is your faith in? Or who is your faith in? Many people, including many Christians, think the big issue is being sincere. So you often hear people say, I just believe no matter what anyone's religion is, as long as they are sincere, they will go to heaven. But one of the worst things you can possibly do in this life is to be very, very sincere about believing something that's not true. You take, for example, these suicide bombers. Do you think their faith is sincere? And I'm not using that word really correctly the way the Bible uses it, but just the way people commonly use it. So these suicide bombers, is their faith sincere? Well, it's extremely sincere. They're willing to die for their faith. How couldn't be more sincere? But they're absolutely wrong. it'd be much better if they had great doubt about what they believe, rather than being so sincere. So it's not necessarily a good thing to be sincere or to have a lot of faith. None of that's the issue. Many people also, including many Christians, associate faith with emotion. You'll see many times Christians think that they don't have enough faith. They want to believe God to do this or do that or give them something. And so you listen to the way they pray, and they're trying to muster up some positive feelings. They're trying to be more optimistic. And they think that those feelings, those positive feelings that they conjure up, they think that's faith. But faith is not an emotion. Faith has to do with your intellect. God speaks, and you have to study to understand what he says. And when you understand what he says, you believe it, that's faith. So it's not an emotion, it's not feeling. How do you get faith? If you think, well, I don't have faith, so how can I get it? Or even if you think, well, I have a little bit of faith, but I don't have enough, how can I get more? How can you get faith? Look at, and again, keep Hebrews open the whole time. We're going to keep coming back. But look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And notice verse 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once again, you cannot have faith until God speaks. Because until God speaks, there's nothing for you to believe in the Bible sense. But when God speaks, now you have something to believe. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want faith, or you want more faith, what should you do? You should read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And when you understand what it says in the Word of God, now you have the option, now you have the choice to have faith. You can believe what it says, and then you have faith. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Alan at least referred to this or quoted it a moment ago, but I want to take a moment to read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many times people wonder, unsaved people and saved people wonder, why isn't the Word of God having more effect in my life? Or more often they think, why doesn't the Word of God have more effect in your life? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 answers all those questions. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in who? You that believe. You know, I know people who have spent, I don't know how many years and years and years studying the Bible, much, much more intelligent than I am, and maybe more intelligent than you. Hours and hours, years and years studying the Bible, and they're as dumb as a post. They don't know anything. And they're as confused as you can get. And why is that? It's not because I'm smarter or you're smarter than they are. It's because they don't believe what they read. The Word of God is not going to affect, I don't care how much you know, the Word of God will not effectually work in you unless you believe it. Go back to the book of Hebrews and chapter 4 first. And the author of Hebrews makes this very point. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. A lot of people use a verse in Isaiah to misunderstand the verse, take it out of its context, and they claim that whenever you preach the word of God, it's profitable. But this says, and again, chapter 4 and verse 2, but the word preached did not profit them. How is that possible that you can preach the word of God to people and it doesn't profit them? Read the rest of the verse. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, hearing the Bible preached won't profit you at all if you don't mix that with faith. You have to believe what God says. Then it will profit you. Then it will effectually work in you. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to take a more careful look now at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And again, his purpose here is not to define the word faith. Now, he is going to help us to understand some things about faith, but his purpose is he's writing to the Hebrew saints about certain issues, and if they're going to get clear on these issues, there's some things they have to understand about faith. So, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." I'm sure that you're much brighter than me. I have no doubt about that. But again, I read this verse hundreds of times. And every time I read it, I thought, I don't really get that. I see what the words say, but I don't really get what does that mean. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, as we've heard this morning, words are important. And it's important to understand words. So let's first take the word substance. The word substance means being. It means that which really is, that which exists. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means faith, you know, if there are things that you hope for, it means you don't have them yet. It means, in most cases, and certainly in this case, it means you don't see it. You're hoping for it, but you don't have it, you don't see it. Well then, how do you know it's real? Faith. It's faith that makes those things hoped for real. It's faith that allows us to know that those things really exist. Now, again, he's talking here to the Hebrew saints, but the same thing is true for us. We believe and we hope for many things that we've not seen. You can't see eternal life. I can't look at you and see you have eternal life, you don't have. I can't see it. I can't see the forgiveness of sins. I can't see the peace with God and many, many spiritual blessings that we believe we have, but we can't see them. And even heaven itself. We believe and we hope that when we die, we will be in heaven. None of us have ever seen heaven. So how do we know that any of that is real? And of course, many would say, well, you don't. But you do, if you believe the word of God. Because faith is the substance. It is what makes us, it allows us to know this is real. This truly exists. The things hoped for. Now, of course, in the book of Hebrews, the things they're hoping for are not the same things we're hoping for. For example, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, speaking of Abraham, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Down to verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly." And so they're looking for a city. They're looking for a country. They're looking for a kingdom that God has promised them on this earth. That's not the same things that we're hoping for. But in either case, whether it's with them, they had never seen these things that they're seeking and looking for and hoping for, nor have we. It's faith, again, that makes that real, that tells us this truly exists. Now, another way to think of the word substance is the prefix sub means under, like a submarine, for example. The word stance means to stand. So if you put that together, It's the idea of the word substance is what stands under. So what is it that is standing under you? What is your foundation? Is it how you feel? Is it your opinion or somebody else's opinion? What is it, or you know, just the popular thinking today in society, what is it that stands under you? What is your foundation? Well, it ought to be faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Turn back to chapter 2 in Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. There's a great deal of controversy, at least in some places, regarding who is the author of the book of Hebrews. And not, I'm not saying there's no significance or importance at all to that, but that's not the major issue. The major issue is to whom is it written? And it's written to the Hebrews, not to the church body of Christ, not to Gentiles. And the next major issue is, what is it about? And we can answer that question very simply because the author plainly tells us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." So what is he speaking about in the book of Hebrews? Wouldn't it be nice if in every book in the Bible, if the author said, "This is what I'm speaking about." For example, the Song of Solomon. I mean, I've probably heard 500 different interpretations of that book. None of them made any sense to me. So, you know, wouldn't it be nice in every book in the Bible if the author just said, "This is what I'm speaking about"? Well, here he does that. He tells us plainly he's speaking of the world to come. He's not talking about this present dispensation of the grace of God. He's talking about the world to come. And so, and that's the things hoped for. They're hoping for this world to come, but how do they know any of that's real? How do they know it truly exists? Faith. They can't see it. They don't have it yet. They're not experiencing it. But by faith, they know it exists. They know it is real. Go back again to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. He goes on in verse 1 and he says, "Now faith is the evidence of things not seen." Now, you know what evidence is. I know what evidence is. But again, sometimes it's good, even words that we are familiar with and we think we understand well, it's good to make sure we have a very accurate, precise definition of those words. And so, even though I know what evidence is, I looked it up in a dictionary, and here's an excellent definition of the word evidence. Evidence is that which makes clear and enables the mind to see truth. So faith is the evidence. Evidence is that which makes clear. See, faith is not standing at the edge of a cliff and it's absolutely black, you can't see anything, but faith causes you to take a blind leap into the dark. That is not faith. If you want to use that illustration, then faith means you're standing at the edge of a cliff and you can't see anything whatsoever, absolutely black. Then you have faith and everything becomes clear. Now you say, "Oh, it's just a small step. I can do that." Faith is the evidence, and it is evidence that makes clear. And it is evidence that enables the mind to see truth. You will never see truth if you don't believe God's word, because you will never have evidence. You will never have what you need to make the truth clear. So faith is the evidence, and notice again, it's the evidence of things not seen. The Hebrews had all these things they're hoping for in that world to come. They'd never seen any of this. And as in the context of the book of Hebrews, not only have they not seen all those blessings in the kingdom, but they're going through considerable suffering at this time. And the author of Hebrews tells them it's going to get worse. He says, "You have not yet suffered to the point of blood, but you will." So it's going to get worse before it gets better. So they hadn't experienced any of these things. They hadn't seen them. How do they know any of this is real? Faith is the evidence. Faith makes it clear. Faith enables their minds to see the truth about those things hoped for. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, why would that be? Why would God want us to walk by faith and not by sight? Do you think it's because possibly faith is more reliable than sight? Would Paul tell us to walk by something that's untrustworthy, unreliable? No, of course not. He tells us we walk by faith because it's faith that gives us that solid foundation. It's faith that is that substance. It's faith that is that evidence that makes clear. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The most important things that we must believe in this life are things that we cannot see. Now, there are some things that it's pretty important to, some things that we can see that it's pretty important to believe. For example, if I go out on the road here and I see a car coming, it's pretty important that I, first of all, that I see that car, and then I believe that there's a car coming and I don't step out in front of it. That's somewhat important. But that is just a temporal issue. The worst thing that can happen is I get hit by the car and get killed and go to heaven forever. Yeah. Not all that bad, really. The most important things that you must believe in this life are things that you cannot see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And before I read these verses, I think last year, a couple years ago, I talked about this, so I'm not going to spend a long time, but I just want to briefly say again. There are three and only three possible ways that humans can get knowledge. One of them is empiricism, which simply means it has to do with your senses. What you see, what you hear, what you taste, touch, smell. So if I see that you're wearing a blue shirt, now I know you're wearing a blue shirt. And so that's one possible way to get knowledge, empiricism, through our senses. Another possible way to get knowledge is through what is called rationalism, and that just means by thinking it through, by logically, rationally thinking about things until you say, okay, now I understand it. For example, if you want to know what is 3 plus 3, well, you logically think about that, and I guess you come up with 7, apparently. So those are, in most of our schools, most of our universities, most of our seminaries, even in many of our churches, if you really delve into what people actually believe, you don't just listen to all the fluff and surface stuff, but delve into what they really believe, you will find that most, even in most churches today, they believe those are the only two possible ways to have knowledge. Seeing is believing, the empiricism, or you have to go through all kinds of university, seminary, so on and so forth, and have a great intellect, and then you can think things through and figure things out. But neither one of those is reliable to find truth, for many reasons. We all know that we can be deceived by what we think we see. We think we see something, but that's not actually what we saw. If some major event happened here and people came and interviewed and took testimony, they'd get all kinds of different, even though we're all here, we all saw the same thing, they'd get all kinds of different ideas from us about what we saw, because we're not all going to see the same thing. My eyesight is not very good, but I take these off and I don't see much. So, and there's, you know, there's optical illusions. So there's all kinds of ways that we can be deceived by what we think we see, and the same with the rest of our senses. It's not a reliable way to get truth. And when I speak about truth now, I mean absolute, certain, 100% truth. If I see something take place 100 times, the same thing takes place 100 times, I'm pretty sure that that is true. And that the 101st time, the same thing is going to happen. But I don't know that with absolute certainty. It's always possible that something can happen 100 times, and then the next time something be different. I have a master's degree in plant genetics, and I was amazed when I got into graduate school, and they have these meetings where they're just small little meetings. Only professors and graduate students are allowed in those meetings. And that's where they say all the stuff they really believe. And it was hammered when I went through grade school, high school, even college. I was taught, you know, by science teachers, you know, we know this and we know this and we know this. When I got in graduate school, they taught me that through science you can't know anything. You can be pretty sure of some things, but you can never know anything. And any good scientist will tell you that, if they're honest. Because they know that even if you do an experiment 1,000 times, it's always possible, maybe very unlikely, but it's always possible the next time you do it, it's going to turn out in a different way. You can never know anything with 100% certainty through science, through empiricism. The same thing is true with rationalism. One way you can quickly figure this out is find 10 people who believe that truth comes through rationalism, and then ask each of them what is the truth. And you get 10 different answers. So, obviously, your idea of what's rational is not always going to be the same as my idea of what's rational. And we all know that humans, even the most intelligent, are flawed at times in our thinking. So it's not possible through rationalism, through using our mind trying to figure things out, it's not possible to come to absolute certain truth. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Does that remind you of anything I just spoke about? That's empiricism. It has to do with what you see, what you hear. And what Paul is saying here is there is some truth, there is some knowledge, but you can never know this through rationalism, through empiricism, because eye has never seen it, ear has never heard it. So what if there is some truth, but you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't touch it, taste it, smell it? Well then, if you're trusting in empiricism, you will never know that. And then he goes on in verse 9, and he says, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Does that remind you of anything we just talked about? Neither have entered into the heart of man. Now, to understand that, you have to also understand first that when the Bible uses the word heart, it doesn't use it related to emotions as we commonly do today. We always talk about, I'm heart sick, I have a lonely heart, so on and so forth, and we associate the heart with emotions. But if you look at every verse in the Bible where you find the word heart, and it's found many times, you will find by far, in most cases, the word heart in the Bible is associated with your intellect, with your mind, not with your heart. All right, so he says, neither have entered into the heart of man. Does that remind you of anything we just talked about? That's rationalism. That's trying to find the truth with your mind, trying to figure things out, think rationally about things until you understand them. But what if there is some truth, and no matter how, even the most intelligent man in the world cannot figure out this truth? with his thinking. Well, then that truth would be unknowable because it's never entered into the heart of man. Now, for most people today, in most schools, even churches in this country, after reading verse 9, they would conclude, well, then this is unknowable. If you can't know it through empiricism, you can't see it or hear it, and you can't know it through rationalism, by logically figuring it out in your mind, then you can't know it at all. Verse 10 says, but. You know, one of the most wonderful words in the Bible is the word but. If you haven't seen that, then you should notice that, especially in Paul's epistles. It's a wonderful, wonderful word. Almost any time when Paul says but, you know something really good is going to come. And the same thing is here. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Here's some truth, here's some knowledge that you can't know through empiricism. It's not possible. You cannot know it through rationalism. Even the greatest intellects this world has ever known, Plato, Aristotle, they never figured this out. So does that mean, well, then you can't know it? Well, it would, except but. God hath revealed them unto us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. For many Christians, faith is, it's similar to that idea of taking a blind leap into the dark. And for many Christians, the more ridiculous the thing you believe, the greater your faith. The more absurd the thing you believe, the greater your faith. And you hear Christians all the time, especially if you watch cable television, and you hear these preachers and these Christians giving testimony, and they'll talk about the most ridiculous, nonsensical thing, not logical, not rational, just absurd thing. And they say, but they believe God for it, and everybody, oh, and they think that is great faith. To believe something totally ridiculous. That is not great faith. That's stupidity. That's taking a blind leap into the dark. Faith, who possibly could be more logical, more rational than God? You think God is illogical? You think God is irrational? God is the very definition of logic, of rational thinking, rational communication. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if all scripture is given by inspiration of God, how reliable is it? When I open up the Word of God and I read anywhere in the Word of God, how reliable, how trustworthy is what I'm reading? Well, absolutely, completely, 100%. Could not be more so. Faith is not believing something ridiculous, something absurd. There is nothing more sensible, nothing more logical, nothing more rational than to believe what God says. If you believe what you see, if that's your philosophy in life, seeing is believing, then you're a fool. Because you're going to be deceived over and over and over through your life. If you believe in your own thinking abilities, you're a fool. You're going to believe all kinds of nonsense. All kinds of things that are not true, that are not knowledge. Nothing could be more sound than to believe what God says. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I hope you understand, because we're bombarded constantly by the world, and even much of the religious world, even much of the Christian world, we're bombarded by this idea that we're all a bunch of idiots. those of us here today. Now, we believe ridiculous things like God created the world, when we all know it came about through millions of years of evolution. And we believe in things like heaven and hell. Nobody's ever seen any such thing, and so on and so forth. And they want to make it as though we are idiots, and they're these great intellectual, and you know, and they're logical. They are the most illogical, irrational people you ever find. Because God, the creator of the heaven and earth, speaks, and they don't believe it. And yet, they'll believe some goofy thing that they think they see, or some goofy thought that comes into their mind. And they'll live their life and base their eternity on those things. There's nothing intelligent about that. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to stop here in a moment, but I just want to quickly comment on the next couple verses. Chapter 11, verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And I just want to make one brief comment about that. Hebrews chapter 11 is not talking about how you get eternal life. So I've heard a number of people on the issue of how do you get eternal life, or how did the Hebrews get eternal life. They go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's not what this chapter is about. Verse 2 does not say, "For by it the elders obtained eternal life." It says, "By it they obtained a good report." Now, they did obtain eternal life by faith. I'm not denying that or questioning that. But that's not what this chapter is about. And so I just, when you study this chapter, you ought to know what it's about. And then verse 3, and I just want to toss this out here quick as just something for you to think about. First, verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand." That is an extremely profound statement, those four words. Through faith we understand. How do you get understanding? How do you get knowledge? It's not through empiricism or rationalism or any. It's through faith. It's through faith you understand. And then it continues, what is it in this verse that you understand? "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And I just want to throw this out as some homework for you to think about. It's been mentioned this morning about how words are important. And many of us, I hope all of us, use the King James Bible. Words are important. The example given this morning, faith of Christ or faith in Christ. It makes a world of difference, that little change in wording. Verse 3, I've pretty much always heard taught as what it's saying is, through faith we understand that God created the heaven and the earth out of nothing, out of things which do not appear. Notice in verse 3 it says that the worlds, plural, the worlds were framed by the word of God. I don't think that verse is talking about Genesis 1, that God created the world. And we're not going to take time to look up these verses, but you know, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, there are many things in the Bible that need to be divided. One of them is the worlds. Did you know that most people, even most Christians, they don't know what world they're living in? You wonder why people are confused. They don't even know what world they're living in. Let me show you 2 Peter, a couple quick examples. 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 4. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person," and so forth. So this verse speaks about the old world. That world doesn't exist anymore. It was destroyed by a flood. But there is one world. When Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin, he said that they would not be forgiven in this world. What world is that? Well, it's not the old world. It's the world that existed when Jesus was on earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he says, "Nor will they be forgiven in the world to come." And we read also in Hebrews about the world to come. There's three different worlds. You have old world, you have this world, you have the world to come. Most Christians don't even know what world they live in. What world do you live in? And we'll close Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. You know, if you woke up this morning, you don't even know what world you live in. You're in a world of hurt. How are you going to figure out what to believe and what to do and how to go through life when you don't even know what world you're living in? Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. What world do we live in? This present evil world. That's not the old world. It's not this world that Christ spoke about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not the world to come. It's this present evil world. When we think, well, why don't people believe what we teach? And why doesn't everyone understand how wonderful we are and just celebrate us? Well, maybe it's because of the world that we live in. So, and I'm just going to leave it there, but that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, words are important. It doesn't say through faith we understand that God created the world, or as the NIV says, the universe. It says the worlds. And I believe he's talking about the worlds, the old world, this world, so on and so forth. Father, we thank you for the time this morning again to gather together to study the Word of God. And I pray that we would be clear on what faith is, that we would not allow the world to define faith for us or allow religion to define faith for us, but that we would understand that faith is simply believing God, believing what God has said. And I pray as we continue through our day and through this weekend and for the rest of our lives that we would indeed do that so that the Word of God may work effectually in us. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.